Well, we come back to Hebrews, and we're in a very unique area of the book, a very unique part of the book, in chapter 5. Tonight, we'll do as much as we can between verse 11 to 14. But I hope you took time this week to read it. I gave you all an assignment last week to read chapter 5 and 6 at least twice. And I hope you did, because I'm not going to read all that material and take up our time with it. But I do want to read chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, four verses. And I'm reading out of the New American Standard. So if it doesn't quite match up to what you read, but you can follow along, I'm sure. Paul says, the writer says, he starts off verse 11 and says, concerning him. Him is Melchizedek. Remember our friend Melchizedek. That's who concerning him is. Concerning him we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, I said Paul because the more I read this, the more I'm convinced it was him. It doesn't matter, but I'm agreeing with Mr. Pink. Mr. Pink says it's him, but it's such detailed and information about the Old and New Covenant. I don't know another apostle that would have been smart enough to have written it, but it could have been anybody. But what he does is he starts off in chapter 5, verse 1, and we looked at this last fall, speaking about the priesthood and how our Lord is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Not of the order, but according to the order. And of course, because I felt like a lot of people wanted to know about Melchizedek, we took care of him before Christmas, and then we were on break since then. But if you look at the structure of the text, and this is very important in this section, and I've told you before, it's extremely important to see how the text is laid out and to see what the writer does when they stop and start a thought. Because what he does is he comes through verse 9 of chapter 5 speaking of Melchizedek. He says, and having been made perfect, he, Christ Jesus, became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And then he stops. And what you see next is a pretty good sized parenthetical statement. He stops, puts parentheses around what he's saying, and he admonishes this group of people because they're not smart enough to be taught this complicated issue. He says, you are dull of hearing. That's in the New American Standard in verse 11. That word is used only twice in the New Testament. It's used again in verse 12 of chapter 6, where it's translated sluggish. It means, well, we know what sluggish means. You know, it's slow to start, or kind of lazy, or whatever. Look at me, every one of you. I want you to understand, I am not saying that to you. I know you, the men and women of the scriptures. I'm just merely telling you what the writer here is saying. Here's what I want us to do. We all know ourselves very well. So we'll need to ask ourselves the questions. Am I where I need to be in the Word of God? And that's basically what this comes down to. By this time, I want you to understand that now. I'm not doing this. Because if I did, I got four coming back at me. Okay? I'm like Paul said in 2 Corinthians, I'm a nobody. Y'all think I'm something, but I'm not. I promise you. And I have many mentors in this room. And I sit at many people's feet. And I've labored over this week. I've been in this text for six days. I take Sunday afternoon off. I've prayed a lot about it because I'm apprehensive. The preacher's apprehensive sometimes about what he's going to say. Okay. But the writer here is scolding this group of people. Now, think about this. He's already discussed the superiority of Christ to angels and Moses and Aaron. That's a pretty complicated subject. We've covered that. He's already talked about the person of Christ as the one who would come in the flesh, who is God Himself in the flesh. That's a complicated topic, and we've covered that ourselves, if you remember, back in the fall. He's talked about Christ, the apostle and high priest of our confession. The apostle being the sent one, the one who came. He has talked about the promise of eternal rest to the believer more than once. We covered that. He's talked about the truth and the power of the Word of God. We talked about that too. He's talked about our access to the throne of grace. You remember what it says? Come boldly. You don't have to crawl up. You come boldly to the throne of grace because you're coming in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in His righteousness. We talked about that. Then the priesthood of Christ in comparison to Aaron and Melchizedek. We talked about that in December. And we skipped ahead to chapter 7 and covered Melchizedek. So we've covered all those complicated topics. He's already covered all of those complicated topics. But he stops here and says, You're just not strong enough to receive this. I don't know why he did that. He is not face to face with these folks. He is away writing this letter to this church. Now, by this time, most of the New Testament has been written, except for a few things, probably from John and the Revelation. The Old Testament is well established and has been for centuries. So he's saying you should know more about the scriptures than you know. Now, I don't know why, I cannot find why he stopped here to do what caused this man to stop and do this, but something did it and the Holy Spirit motivated him to do it. Our study sources are William Hendrickson, John MacArthur, John Calvin, A.W. Pink, and Matthew Henry. And every one of those men are way smarter than I am. All of them's dead except John MacArthur. And not one of them addressed that issue. I do not know why. But for whatever the reason is, he knew something that was going on at this church. And he said, what you need to do is know your Bible more before you're going to be able to understand this complicated subject. Well, he said in verse 12, you ought to be teachers by now. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you. You need to teach you the oracles of God. That is basically the Word of God. And they had the Word of God. It was in the synagogues. It was in the churches. Now, they may not have had a personal copy like we all do, and probably all of you got three or four translations right there. We've probably all got multiple Bibles in our home. And he says you don't know the scripture. And he's about to come up on the third warning. We'll get to that next week down in chapter 6. A very, very stern warning. He's already had two warnings in all the topics he's taught, and we covered those too. He's already warned them about neglecting the gospel. He's already warned them about having a hard heart. And coming next week, we're going to look at almost being converted. People who, as Mr. Bunyan said, go into the hell through the back door of heaven. People who get right up to the edge of heaven and go to hell instead. That's who he's talking to here. And every one of the commentators on this section we're looking at tonight, every one of them says he is admonishing the church members, and except for one, and one of them said these people wouldn't, they might have been church members, but they weren't Christians. And I don't know how I can disagree with somebody as smart as that man is, but I mean, I kind of think it's a mixture of both. But basically what you've got here is people who do not study and read the scriptures. So here it comes. Here comes the question. I don't want you to even blink when I ask you this. I'm not looking for an answer. You know my policy. I don't want no answers. I don't want nothing. How much time every week do you spend in the Word of God? Now, as I said, I know that you're men and women of the Scripture. I can tell when I talk to you. But that still don't answer the question. How much time every week do you spend in God's Word? Now, the second question is, how much time do you spend at the kitchen table? Well, I honestly don't spend as much time there as it looks like I do. But I eat my breakfast and my dinner every day. That's all I eat, breakfast and dinner. How can we expect to grow in grace? How can we expect to understand the truth if we don't know the scriptures? There's a man that pastors a church over in Atlanta, Georgia, named Andy Stanley. He's the son of a very famous godly gentleman, Charles Stanley. Andy Stanley is off the charts. His church has got tens of thousands of people in it, but he sees absolutely no value in the Old Testament. I don't understand how a person that calls himself a Christian can say that the Old Testament is not significant anymore. So let me ask you to answer this question right here. Do you do your daily Bible reading? I'm sure every one of us do. You know, they got the little programs. 2 chapters in the Old Testament, 2 chapters in the New, and by the end of the year, you've read them all. You hadn't really understood any of it, but you've went through the motion and read it. Here's another question. These are coming from love, okay? I love you, you know. When's the last time you spent 7 to 10 days reading Leviticus? I'm trying not to look any of you in the face. I'm not talking to any one of you. When's the last time you spent that amount of time going through the prophecy of Ezekiel? See, there's a lot of things, if you don't do those things, there's a lot of things you don't know. Now, I'm not telling you because I'm better than you. I'm not. That isn't my point. Because I don't do things like I should either. But the whole Word of God is what makes us what we are. This is our word from God. Do you know there are people who say they hear from God verbally and audibly, and they see God and they get messages from Him and all this? That's not true. How do you know that's not true? Because the Word of God says it's not true. That's why. I come up with some points, and we're going to maybe get two of them tonight, of reasons why people who profess to be Christians don't love and read the Word of God. Do you remember John chapter 7, where Jesus' brothers tried to get him to go up to Jerusalem to the feast with him? Do y'all remember that? You're familiar with that. It's right after chapter 6, obviously. 7 comes after 6. The feeding of the 5,000. The great desertion. That's what that chapter is. The great desertion, where the crowds completely deserted our Lord. 7 months later, chapter 7 begins, and it's time for the feast in Jerusalem. And his brothers, remember, wanted him to go up with them. And he wouldn't do it. He said, I'm not going right now. I'm not going. You go ahead. Well, what they wanted him to do was go in pomp and ceremony and, you know, like Festus entered into the palace the day they put Paul on trial, and just so, and do all these miracles and put on all these shows. And our Lord wouldn't do that. He didn't come here to put on a show. He came here to die. Well, they went ahead and went, but then the text says he went secretly. Why did he go? He said he wasn't going. No, he said he wasn't going their way. He went through Samaria. He didn't want to run into any Jewish people. Then you ain't gonna run. You got to go to Luke's gospel to read about that. Why did he go there? He went there because you have to go to that festival if you're a Jewish male. You have no choice to go to it. It's mandatory. And our Lord was not going. He came here to fulfill the law. But you don't know that if you hadn't read the Old Testament. You don't know that if you hadn't spent time in Leviticus and Numbers. Now, Deuteronomy is a review of Leviticus and Numbers and Exodus. It's Moses' last will and testament. It's Moses' instruction to the... It's written in the last month of his life. We just got through going through it, or parts of it, in Numbers and Deuteronomy, wasn't it? Listen, there's not any more interesting and it's just wonderful reading in all those books. But they kind of bog us down sometimes. But if we don't know the Old Testament, we're not going to know what goes on in the New Testament. We're not going to understand why a lot of things happen in the New Testament if we don't know what's in the Old Testament. And once we know both of them, they begin to come alive to us. And, you know, that's the hardest thing there is. I did a lot of research on this. I got enough material here I can preach for the next week on this. And next week I will, because we're not going to finish. I looked up the survey. How many Christians read their Bible? So I came to a Lifeway survey. Lifeway ain't my favorite people in the world, but that was the best survey I could find. Where did I write that down in? 11% of professing Christians say they've read the Bible through once. 9% of professing Christians say they've read it through more than once. 11, 9, plus 9, draw your line. Oh, that's 20%. 20% of professing Christians say they've read their Bible through. Jesus Christ our Lord is in here. This is the only way we have to know Him. Oh, no, it isn't. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's not going to tell us one thing that isn't written in this book. The Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. We don't even know how to pray right. Romans chapter 8. We're studying Romans next quarter, but they left that one out. You're not going to hear anything about that. But Christians basically don't know what's in the Bible. And the question is this: do you know what's in it? Are you familiar with it? Now, I don't mean do you have to look up in front and find out where Obadiah is. I go like this too till I find it and I jam my finger in there. I don't honestly don't know them all in sequence. I know about it, but I don't know. I have to kind of just thumb till I find it myself. And I got to thinking and studying and looking at all these commentators and all the things they say and looking at other texts of scriptures, and here's what I've come up with. The number one reason that professing Christians don't know anything about the Bible is because they have no interest in it. Because the great majority, listen, this is not easy just for me to say this, the great majority of them are just that, professing Christians. I mean, do we think for one minute everybody that sits out here on Sunday morning is a born-again believer? I call them set of prayer professors. I didn't read that in none of the commentaries that come out of my own head. Mostly because it's been made so easy to become a Christian. You're all Christians. There's nothing easy about it, is there? You have to wake up every morning and look at yourself in the mirror. You have to sit down every day and go through the Word of God and have it pierce your heart and your soul and send you running to your blessed Lord. We're not given easy lives, are we? We battle sin every day. You know what? The one thing that I'm most looking forward to when we get to glory is the absence of sin. I can't get rid of it. I can't lay down at night and close my eyes. I can't sit up in the morning. And I detest it. And I detest myself because of it. Wait a minute. You're just way too carried away. No, I'm not. I'm saying what our Lord said. The one who comes to me and does not hate his own life cannot be my disciple. And the set of prayer professors don't want that. They want the easy life. God loves you and He's got a wonderful plan for you. So they have no desire for the Word of God. Well, they may at first. You've seen them, right? You can probably think of someone who's made a profession of faith out here and comes for a while and they're, boy, on fire like the dry grass in the autumn time is. And all of a sudden, what happened to, what's his name? Where are they at? I haven't seen them in a while. Just wasn't what they thought it would be. You remember back last chapter we studied the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, the writer is writing about something of his day. We might say that it's as powerful as a 44 Magnum hollow point. Same thing. It pierces the soul. And a non-believer can't stay in it too long without becoming a believer or just closing it up and putting it away where they can't find it. It's not easy on us. The Word of God pierces our heart on every page. You read it, you know what I'm talking about. The question is, do we love it in spite of that? I never give you my opinion about anything because my opinion doesn't matter. And I never tell you anything about me personally because I'm nothing. I usually try to go back in my study in there during the day, and I come out. I'm a caregiver 24 hours, 7 days a week, and I love every minute of it. It's the greatest blessing God's ever given me. And I love it. It is. I come out and I have to prepare dinner, and I'm not a bad cook, really. I mean, hell, I'm not. I do pretty well. But then about 7 o'clock, I'll go back to my study and spend an hour, hour and a half. But the other night, I told Robin, I said, I'm going to go back to the study. I said, I want to hear His voice. Do you ever want to hear His voice? I've never heard His voice, okay? That's not what I mean. And here's where I was last night. And when I read and I hear Him talk, again, I don't hear Him. I read His words that are in the Holy Bible that the Holy Ghost wrote. Every word He says is perfection. Every situation He's in is perfect. He never went to the wrong house. He was never at the wrong place at the wrong time. No wonder John said, "We beheld His glory." And sometimes I love reading the Old Testament and the epistles and all, but there's time when I just want to hear my Savior's voice. Because it means something to me. It matters to me. And I don't want to wake up a day when I can't hear it. Read it in His holy word. It means more to me than anything. And that's what Jesus said, isn't it? You come to me and you don't hate. And He didn't mean hate like go home and cuss out your family. He meant if your mother and your father and your wife and your husband and your children and everything doesn't come second to me, you're a bad person. No, you cannot be my disciple. That's a test of discipleship. Now, we're going to stop because it's a minute after, but next week, we're going to continue on in this thought because I'm going to speed this up after we, but this is just too critical not to go through other points about the Holy Scriptures. And next week we'll get into reasons why people don't want to read the Bible because of this. And you can read ahead. Read the text again, 5 and 6 again. And remember, it's a kind of a parenthetical statement now. It stops. Read that. That's really interesting because at the end of chapter 6, he picks up on the last verse. He's back at Melchizedek again. And you'll see how he pauses, says what he has to say, and then he picks back up Melchizedek and goes all the way through chapter 7. And by the way, everything you want to know about Melchizedek is in chapter 7. Of course, we've already talked about that. But next week, we're going to talk about why people don't like what the Bible says, why they don't want to read it, because they don't like what it says. And we're going to cover some of the hard sayings. I'm warning you, see. If you show up, it's your own fault. I meant that to be a smile, okay? Over and out.